you would please turn open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And as you turn there, we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time and His Word. We thank you, God, that you make dead people alive. And you take undeserving people and you adopt them as your child. And so it is that we can come to you and we can find you in a sense in your word, that you can speak to us, and that you, through your word, can make us more like your Son. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do this, that you would be at work in our stubborn and resistant minds, and that you would transform us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Matthew 6 and verse 9, the word of the Lord says this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debt from evil. Learn how to pray. Why do we pray? And if you're a bold enough kind of person, I challenge you to go out and find 10 people in person, not on social media, 10 people in person and ask them, why do you pray? Because it would be a very curious experiment, but I think I already know the answers. I think that while it might seem like you'd get 10 different answers, the majority of them are going to boil down to this. I want to ask God for something. If you were here with us last week, we talked about the us, our Father. Give us this day, forgive us. We talked about this community-minded prayerfulness where we should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be praying with them. And maybe you saw an uptick in your brothers and sisters coming to you and saying, would you please pray for me? When those times happen, usually if somebody comes up to you and says, how can I pray for you? Would you be praying for me? They have a specific request they want you to make to God on your behalf. Would you please ask our Father for this for me? The reality is that we often pray because we want something or we need something from God. And I don't say this to inflict guilt upon you. I don't say that this is a bad thing or that you should be ashamed of it. In fact, if you just glance down at the bulk of the model prayer, you'll notice that the bulk of this is petition, which is the fancy word for give me stuff. I want something from you, Father. Please give me, forgive me, lead me, deliver me. Even if we didn't have those petitions modeled for us, Christ began with that word, Father. And if that was all that he said, I should already be able to deduce the nature of prayer. I should be able to deduce, just like my children, they come to me and they ask me for so many different things. They ask me for help. They ask me for food. They ask me for permission. They ask me for food. They ask me for other provisions. So if Jesus says, pray then like this, and starts off with our Father, then I should be able to think through the stuff that I want, the stuff that I need. I should be able to go to my Father in heaven and ask Him for that. Friends, that is the role of a good father. To provide good things. That's what he wants to do. But with that being said, if that is all that prayer is to us, then the phrase that we are focusing in on today is going to seem a little bit strange. Hallowed be your name. Because it would be strange for me to think that I am asking God that he would let his name be kept holy. Some of you might have a footnote because that is the alternate translation to this verse. Let your name be kept holy. And because of that, that should tell us that there are at least two different applications to this phrase, hallowed be your name. I'm going to teach you how to preach today. It's very simple. I'm going to sum up 4 years of Bible college with 3 seconds. Here it is. Anytime you preach, you should take a text and you should explain it, illustrate it, and apply it. That's it. It's all it takes to be a good preacher. Take the Bible, explain it, illustrate it, and apply it. Now that you know how you're supposed to do it, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do it today, and it's wrong. I'm going to apply it, and then in the application, you'll hear illustration, and then you'll deduce the explanation. I hope it works. The first application, it's because we're coming off the heels of that community-minded prayerfulness that we talked about last week. Our Father, give us, forgive us, all that stuff. I want to talk about how I would pray this phrase, hallowed be your name, for you, or for you all, if we're going to use that same language as last week. And I know that this seems kind of weird, because how on earth can somebody pray, hallowed be your name, for you? And in short, how that looks is, I can pray for your witness. That's one of the things that I should be praying for you. If you are supposed to be salt, if you are supposed to be light, as Jesus says in the previous chapter, then I should be praying that you would be that way. Because that's what it's going to take. I went back and forth on how to say this correctly, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it and worry about it later. I used to hate the label of Christian. There are still some times where I cringe at it. And this was even at a time where I was one. I was trying to be one. It was just somebody would come alongside and say, so you're a Christian. And then I'd very quickly try and say, yeah, but I'm not like the ones you see on TV. Or I'm not like that particular one. Or I'm not like this one. And that, I would tell myself, was my primary problem. I didn't want to be associated with those people who simply took on the label but didn't really live up to it. I've had to come to the realization that this is the label I wear, regardless of how other people live. This is the title that's been applied to me. Do you know where it came from? I know I mention this often, and I think we recently talked about this in Wednesday night Bible study. Maybe it was about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. It's in Acts chapter 11, the very first time the word Christian is uttered. It's in a little place called Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians there. If you read through, what you'll find is that it wasn't the disciples who realized that they should be calling themselves this. Let's call ourselves Christians. We could put it on the heading of our building, and people will know that we are a Christian church. It wasn't that way at all. It was from outsiders who looked at these people and they said, they're weird. Let's give them a different name. Because they're not like anybody else. And so in a teasing, that's really putting it light, kind of a way, they come up with this term Christian. Quite literally, it means little Christ. That's why it was derogatory. They thought they were making fun of them. Eventually, though, the Christians just embraced it. You know what? That's right. In the first century Greek culture, if you would ever see that I-A-N-O-S at the end of somebody's name, it meant that you were a follower of that person. So they said, okay, let's embrace it. Let's take on that title. And so it is that we are little Christs. We are followers of Christ. So nearly every day on our way to school, when my kids and I turn the corner at the blinking red light, we begin to pray for the day ahead of us. And I think I say this every single day. God, help us to look like Jesus. That is how you pray, hallowed be your name, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The word that's used here, hallowed, in the original language, it's our word for holy. In fact, that's how it's translated in other parts of the New Testament. So let your name be kept holy is an appropriate translation of this text. And when we say that word holy, we might have this image in our mind that here is someone who is sinless. And that's absolutely true. When we use that word holy and we're talking about God, it means that he is sinless. Whenever God uses that word to say to us as a challenge, be holy, it means set apart. It means reserved exclusively for him. Friends, there are so many people out there who devalue the label Christian because they claim to be like Christ, and there is no Christ to be found in how they live. Our lives should be set apart. We should be uniquely His in how we are as parents, and how we are as siblings, and how we are as children, and how we are as co-workers, and how we are as neighbors. People should look at us, and whether they say it in a derogatory way or in a very kind and compassionate way, we are little Christs. And as I go throughout my day, I know that there are countless times where I am tested and tried in that. And so it should be that when we pray for each other, we pray for each other's holiness. Because our witness is for Christ's sake. If somebody looks at me and they say, there goes a little Christ, I want my depiction of him to be true and to be right, rather than what some people have deduced is, if Jesus acts like that, I don't want any part of him. And so it is right for us to pray this for our brothers and sisters, that his name would be revered by how we live. We're sort of on the same subject, and I'm going to share a bit of advice with you that I wish that I had known sooner on. I often go to this phrase, hallowed be your name, when I don't know how to pray. There have been a number of times in pastoral ministry where I have been called out to situations that have left me feeling inadequate. And I don't know what people are expecting when I show up, but there have been times I've been called out to hopeless situations, and I have no idea what to do or what could possibly happen to make this thing better. And I just stand there in a corner, kind of like shrugging my shoulders inwardly, hoping that nobody asks me, would you please share a few words? But invariably what happens is somebody says, would you please pray? And before I utter a word to them, I utter a word to him, and I say, help me out. But what I have learned is to allow this phrase, hallowed be your name, to influence those moments when I don't know what to say. Rather than giving you a very specific instance, I'm just going to tell you something that happened this past week in Bible study. So before we studied together, we had a time where we were going to pray together, and we listed off a number of requests that a bunch of people different had. And I think that there were about six different families who had just lost somebody. Lost a wife, lost a father, lost a son. It was one of those moments where I'm sitting there thinking, just like this, how do we pray in a moment like this? So I thought through that his name would be glorified. And I prayed something along these lines. God, I know, because I've seen it, that you can use funerals to awaken hearts of people who have been resistant to your voice. And I pray that you would do that right now for the glory of your Son. You see, I might not know exactly what's going on. I might not know what can help. And in fact, in a lot of ways, it seems like a hopeless situation. But if we can learn how to pray for the glory of God, he can use these things. This is how I pray, hallowed be your name, when I'm applying it to my church, when I pray for you. Let's get to the primary application, and that is, how do we pray this to God? And in a word, it's worship. When we pray to God, Jesus is teaching us, when he says, pray then like this, he's teaching us to worship God in prayer. And I know that there's a number of times where we have this hang up with that word worship, and we automatically begin thinking about music. And the reality is we need to broaden our view of what that word worship means. It is simply adoration. It is simply giving something priority. At the risk of making us still think about music, I thought I would mention a couple of hymns. In my old Bible, this Bible has since fallen apart. I'll tell you why in a second. But in one of my old Bibles, I used to take probably about 20 different hymns that I had photocopied, and I put them within the cover. So that when I would go off, I would read through my Bible, I would have a couple of moments to pray, and I would let those hymns kind of lead me in prayer, teach me how to pray. And one of the best examples of this is the song, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. My friends, that is hallowing the name of God in prayer. If you don't want your Bible to fall apart, if you don't want to photocopy hymns like a Gen Xer, I have good news for you. Your Bible actually comes with a songbook. And it is right dead center in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms has plenty in there that can teach you how to hallow the name of God. There are a number of times where I have told people that a lesson that I have learned recently, and that is to read the Psalms daily to teach you how to pray. And usually when I tell people this, I tell them so that they know how to be frank with God. Because if you ever read through what David has says, there's a lot of times where he says things where I think, why isn't he dead yet? He just confesses that to God. He's angry. He's soaked his pillows with tears. He's in desperation where he just is searching for God. Why haven't you come? And there have been a lot of times where I've had some negative emotions, some deep, dark, twisted emotions that I have had to go to the Psalms and see. It's okay to bring this before God because He already knows your thoughts from afar. So you might as well say them and work them out before Him. But in keeping with what we're talking about today, I think that there's a number of times where we might need a little bit of help. And we go to the Psalms, and we find that there is a number of them that are devoted strictly to worshiping God. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." It doesn't mean that God needs to be built up. It doesn't mean that I, in saying anything, am going to be adding to His strength. Or I'm going to be adding to His glory. Instead, it is teaching me to make sure that every single bit of honor is given to where it is due. And there's a favorite verse in Psalm 29. It's verse 8. It says, His voice, talking about the glory and the power of His voice. It says, His voice causes the deer to give birth. And so on this side of the spectrum, I can hear that soft fatherly voice calling creation in. And before we're allowed to sit in that, there's a comment that says, "And His voice strips the forest bare." I think not only is He kind and compassionate, but He is Almighty God. And if we begin going through the Psalms, it will teach us more how to worshipfully pray to God and hallow His name. I grew up in a church that believed every single person should be able to preach, pray, or die in a moment's notice. That was their motto. I'm not kidding you. And so it was that I was given opportunity to preach when I was about 8 years old. And I regularly preached. And that wasn't so bad once I got over the initial shock of being in front of people and not knowing anything and just saying what I did not know in front of all of these experts. But what took me a while to get over was the whole praying and then feeling like you might die at a moment's notice, because that's how our song leaders worked. We'd be singing and then somebody says, "You know what, maybe we should pray." Boom! "You want to pray? Pray." And if you ever refused, you should probably not ever come back. It wasn't a very big church. So one time we were going through our morning worship and we had sung a number of songs and the song leader felt like it was time for prayer. And they just said, "Jesse, pray for us." I was 16 and I was not in the right mood to pray. I hadn't thought about it. I'll be honest with you, if you want me to say something nice and eloquent in front of people, give me some warning. And it just did not go well. And the thing is about me that I don't have a break on this mouth, and I just kept talking. And I was throwing stuff out. I was just thinking, okay, what is this person going to want to hear, and what is that person going to want to hear? And I must have prayed for 20 minutes. At least that's how it felt. It went on forever. And if I were to draw any kind of comparison as to people who prayed like this in the Bible, it's probably found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." It was empty. I really wasn't focusing on God. I was just throwing out a bunch of stuff to occupy the time until I could finally say the words, "Amen," and move on. But I thought that's what I should do. I thought that's how I should pray. If I'm going to be praying to God and give glory to Him, I should say as many things to Him as possible. "You are great. You are good. You are awesome. You are almighty. I am blessed to have a spiritual mentor that I talk to on the phone about twice a month, and we have about an hour phone call together, and he starts off the phone call in prayer, and I close the phone call in prayer. I always wish that he would do both. One of the things that I have learned from listening to him pray is that he hallows the name of the Lord. very simply, he just says, "We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen." And I'm sure that if the 16-year-old me could have heard that, I would have been the better for it. I think sometimes, especially if we've been brought up in liturgy, especially if we've been brought up reciting this, we think that "Hallowed be your name" needs to be this long listing of all of the attributes of an infinite God. The reality is that it simply needs to be a statement about who God truly is that you hold dear. And that's what the word "hallowed" means. That's why we apply it to landmarks, buildings, hallowed halls, because we respect them, because we have a sense of reverence for them. And so then if we are to incorporate that, absolutely go to the Psalms, absolutely learn the language that David used, but mean it and pray it. Because my friends, when we talk about praying, this is really getting at the heart of why we pray. We pray because we want to spend time with the person that we love. Or to use a different word, we want to spend time with someone that we adore. I'm quite a bit ashamed to admit to you as we go through this, all the failings in my prayer life. Because as I was going through here, I was thinking through about how often I am quick to skip over the adoration and get right to the asking. And I know that there are times where that is appropriate. I know that that is all that we have time for, or all that we have a sense of urgency about, I'm sure. But I think it's important for us regularly to incorporate adoration into our prayers. Some of you have probably already known this. I know that there have been a couple of different times where I've taught on prayer and I've given this out. It is an acronym called ACTS. Something for you to remember as you're praying. And I realize we can, again, slip into that ritualistic kind of thing if we bring this into our memories. Okay, I've gotten the A, I've gotten the C, what am I missing? Oh yeah, the T. Just use this to start off with. Or when you're ending your time in prayer, if you would just ask yourself, has this been balanced? Or has this at least been paid attention to? And that acronym, it is ACTS, it's adoration, confession, thanks, and supplication. Over the years, I've created my own. I'm not going to use those here. Instead, I'd like to use this particular model for a specific reason, because there's something that I noticed this week that I don't think I have ever noticed before. Or at least maybe not notice correctly, if that makes any sense. You see, as I was going through this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," I began to realize that while that is short, especially in comparison to the rest of the model, that idea of adoration or worship, it comes up early on in the model. I guess almost right out of the gate. "Our Father, you are holy. Our Father, you alone are God." And I'm, again, ashamed to admit that I think there was a time that I thought that if you flattered God just the right way, that he would be inclined to lean down and listen to what you had to say next. I mean, that's how I was with my parents. If I ever wanted to buy the car or go out for the weekend or do something, I'd be so nice to my mom to the point where she'd say, "What do you want?" I think that's the way we work. We think that if we just flatter, that we just flatter, we just throw stuff out, then they'll be more inclined to listen and respond. That's not why this is up front. The conclusion that I have come to is this. I believe that the reason why Jesus gives us this model and he puts adoration up front is as a mercy to us. Because if you do this correctly, it will embolden you to ask for things that you previously thought were impossible. I went through my Bible and I started looking at all the different doxologies, which is a fancy word for hallowed be your name. And I noticed that Paul often jumped into them. And usually his doxology has something to do with what he was just talking about or what he was about to talk about. And so it is that as he's explaining to Timothy that he is chief of sinners, his very next words are, "Hallowed be your name," except he says it like this, "You are merciful and forgiving, a gracious God." So I think that it is so many times where we are faced with stuff. And I've wrestled with anxiety. I wrestled with depression so many times. And I think, can I bring this to God? Can I ask God for this? There have been addictions that I've had to let go of. There have been things that I have had to say, I can't do this anymore because it's in conflict with my belief in Christ Jesus. And I think that because it has been such a long-standing habit, how on earth? How can it be gone? But if I begin praying by saying, "Sovereign Lord," I'm reminding myself that He is in charge of everything, that He is all powerful, that He is almighty. And then it makes the next few words seem everything's possible. Isn't it Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? That tells us that God is able to give us more than we can even ask or imagine. So let's go back to that hymn, "How Great Thou Art." O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, if he made the world and everything in it. It's really no big deal for me to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Or as I am often wrapped with guilt, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then when I come and I pray, "Forgive me of my debts," wouldn't I know this is the one who's forgiven me? Since I'm not preaching correctly today, I'll go ahead and keep the streak going. I'm not going to give you a conclusion. Instead, I'm going to give you homework. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. The disciples have just been confronted for preaching the name of Christ. The text does not say this, but I am sure if it were me that I would be gripped with anxiety. I have just been confronted by the gospel of Christ. I need to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I've been called to be a disciple. I've been called to share the gospel. And yet the authorities are telling me to keep my mouth shut. The end of that section of scripture tells us that the disciples spoke with boldness. And what happens in between the two is the disciples gather together and they pray. And when you read through this, I want you to pay attention to what they pray. Because I am convinced that as far as the model prayer goes, they only pray, "Hallowed be your name." But as they begin praying about the sovereignty of God, how he has been worked throughout history, how he has given his Holy Spirit so that people would speak, how this has been his will from the beginning, it ends with, they shared the word of God with boldness. I think it's a mercy that Jesus teaches us to begin our praying with adoration of who God is. Because not only does it help us to pray as we should, it also helps us to live as we should. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that we have record of how Christ has taught us. And we pray for your help in this. God, I want to be better at adoring you, at worshiping you. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would be at work. Help me to find these places in Scripture that speak of how great you are. Help me to incorporate that language into my heart. For us as a church body, Lord, I pray not only that we would be praying for each other's witness, that we would look like Jesus, but I ask you, God, that you would help us to worship you in prayer. Give us boldness when we ask about things that in no way compare to your eternal strength. Give us courage when we think that our sins are too great to ask for forgiveness. Show us the measure of your grace. We thank you for this in Christ's name and for his sake.